It's my privilege this morning. You know, Jewish culture, when someone would get married, they would attach a room to their parents' house, and over time that house would grow. It's my privilege that I built a house last year, and I'm attaching rooms to my house from my dad. It's kind of reversed, but my dad and Gilda, here in the next couple weeks, they're going to be breaking ground. And so they're going to, amen. They're going to share time between here and in Alabama, and so thankful for that. Just thankful for what God's done, and in this season that God has allowed for him and for Gilda to both have an opportunity to minister in this church and also minister at the church in Alabama. And you're going to be hearing more of him and seeing more of him. And Gilda is going to be our missions conference speaker this year. So excited for that as well. Amen. So at this time, I'll invite my dad, Ed Williamson, to come and share the message God's laid on his heart.
Thank you. Thanks, Nick. I can do it.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, one of my grandkids said to Nathan, said, "Oh, well, someday I'll take this house and you can move over where Grandma and Papa are." Amen. Well, the Lord is good in his providence and his care and guidance and what he's doing. This is the fourth sermon in this series on advancing the kingdom. The heart of it is fervent prayer, coming to a point of laying a foundation for fervent prayer that will pierce the darkness. And so we've looked at various things, the fact that the providence of God, and then we looked at angels, if you remember that, and guardian angels or angels around us, the ministry of angels, as Billy Graham said. It's a whole spiritual world out there, invisible to us, where the great spiritual battles go on for the souls of men and women. And so it's that fervent prayer that pierces the darkness and sets people free. And so today we're going to look, we looked at God's providence, the bad guys, the good guys. Now we're going to look at checkmate, the big dude, Satan, who's checkmated. I want to just, you can't just stay in one chapter to deal with this subject, but Revelation 12 lays a good foundation for this. So I want to look at some verses there, and then we will build upon that and make some applications for us together. But let's pray. Lord, we ask now that as we look at your word, that you illuminate it to our hearts and minds. And then, Lord, grant us power to believe. And, Lord, we plead for your fresh anointing to set people free. In Christ's name, amen. In Revelation 12, you have the woman and the dragon. I'm not going to try and put this in any timeline. I think that's where you get in trouble in studying the book of Revelation. But the picture here is a woman clothed in the sun, and she's pregnant, she cries out in pain, and she's about to, and she gives birth. And you have the dragon there ready to devour the child, and the child is delivered from him, and a third of heaven, it says, which are the fallen angels, are dismissed and thrown out of heaven, and she gives birth to the son, a male child who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter, and her child was snatched up to God and to his throne, and the woman fled into the desert, and then you have so many days. But the point of the church here, that's the church, and that's the plan of God. And you know, Satan tried from the very birth of Christ to kill him. That's why you have Herod and the murders of the children in Bethlehem. That's why you have Joseph fleeing, the angel saying, go to Egypt, and then coming back to Nazareth. Behind all of that narrative, historical narrative, there's a spiritual battle going on to stop this plan of God. to keep us and the people here on earth in our sin and under Satan's dominion and hold, and that now God was moving in the final climactic way in which be checkmated everything under the rule of God. So you see this battle, and then it says there was war in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. I love this part, but he was not strong enough. And they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. And I love these little songs of heaven in the book of Revelation. If you ever done it, go through and look at the songs and study those. But then there's this loud voice that says, now has come the salvation and power and the kingdom of God and the authority of Christ. And so we get a little glimpse behind the scenes, the spiritual kingdom, and that heaven itself, that when this rebellion occurs, there is that clean separation and power of God, and the fact that he is sovereign and Lord, and there's the loud voice in heaven saying the rule and the reign of God is now coming upon all the earth. And it says, when the dragon saw that he'd been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman that had given birth to the male child. She's given the wings, like the two wings of a giant eagle, so that she might fly to a place prepared for her in the desert. And then it goes down through there, the devil after her. Then verse 17, then the dragon was enraged at the woman, which is the church now, and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commands and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And the dragon stood on the shore of the sea. The picture we have here is of the devil. And what you need to take from this is that the devil's out to hurt and harm me. But the devil's no match for a follower of Jesus Christ who's spirit-filled and armed with the spiritual weapons for warfare. He's no match. You know, today we talk about the head devil, Satan. And the devil loves the untruth that he just has horns and a pointed tail. That's so far from what he is and who he is. And the big question comes, well, why did God create the devil? And that answer is easy. Technically, the Lord didn't create the devil. He created angels. And especially one who is so beautiful, called Lucifer. And it seems that filled the heavens with the music of his ministry in heaven. He's the one that decided he would be better off being in charge than God. That he had a better plan than God. And so rebellion occurred in a third of the heaven of the angels, as we pick up pieces through Scripture. We're thrown to earth, and whatever that realm means to us, and they became demons. And we looked at the viciousness and the meanness of demons. And so from that moment on, the devil and the demons have been at war against all that is holy and pure. Now we looked at the first, go ahead with the next slide, I think. Did you do the picture? Do we have it on there? Yeah, okay. I just want to remind everyone. Remember that, the very first sermon, and because this is so important to keep a hold of in all that we talk about. There's the picture, and it's got Satan, and it's a game of chess. The angel's looking over it, and the man is, and it looks bewildered, and under the title it says checkmate. Billy Graham used this illustration in 1957. And so two men were looking at it, and one looked at it for a while and walked on down on the road. The other guy said, I'm going to stay and look at this. He was a chess player, an expert. He studied it for some time. Suddenly, he yelled out in the midst of the art gallery, the king has one more move. The king has one more move. It's never, Satan cannot checkmate us because the king has one more move. And we see that in Holy Scripture and the cross. He thought he had won, but there was a mystery that was deeper than even Satan himself knew. In the Revelation, and we may go to that verse, the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. In God, there was already a redemptive plan, a Lamb, that if one who was so innocent would die for the guilty, they could be reconciled to God, cleansed of their sin, and brought in relationship with their Heavenly Father, their Creator. And that was checkmate. That was the plan. See, devil will tell you you're stuck. The devil will tell you there's no hope. I'm telling you as a Christian, it's never checkmate. The devil can't do that. God always, in his providence and care, has a new move in your life. That's why we've called covenant a place of new beginnings, a place of freshness, of newness, a place where you could experience the freedom in Christ and allow him to make you into whom you were called to be and for ministry. And that's been at the heart of why covenant has existed. So, yeah, it's never checkmate. So keep that in mind. It's not good and evil. You know, that's mythology. There's good and there's evil, and you don't know who's going to win. That scenario is off the board. That's not biblical at all. It's the word, the word, the word, as you heard one former pastor associate say all the time, Pastor Dan, it's the word. No, the word says God is in charge, he's sovereign, he wins and has won, and we operate from a plane of victory, not defeat. We attack the gates of hell. We pierce the darkness. In fervent prayer, we pray for the anointing of God to open hearts and minds and to set people free from whatever addictions and whatever darkness and whatever depression and whatever else the enemy's lying to them about. God, by the Spirit, sets us free in Christ. And that's who we are. We're not wimps. Well, the place to go to see how to handle the devil, and I'll talk about his name a little bit, is in Matthew 4, is how we face the enemy. This was the greatest conflict in the world going on here. It's somewhere in the desert, but it shows us how to fight the devil. It's Christ's temptations. And so the first thing we need to do is to recognize Satan's wickedness. As we look at Matthew 4, let me just mention, as we recognize his wickedness, that Jesus is walking here in the perfect will of the Father, but he faces the devil. You will walk in the perfect will of the Father, and I guarantee you, your devil will show up uninvited. And here is Jesus fulfilling the will of the Father, walking in God's will, and Lucifer himself comes to meet Jesus. This is the first time in the New Testament that we meet the devil by name. In Genesis, he's the serpent, but here personified the devil. It says Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil, God in his sovereignty. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry, and the tempter came to him and said, "If you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." So what's Lucifer doing? He's fulfilling his name. His name is slanderer. There's different names: Satan, devil, adversary, foe, enemy, liar. He's all of those things together. And Ephesians 2:2 says, "You used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil." Do you realize that you stay in your sin, you're obeying the devil? That's pretty shocking. We think sin is just neutral and having it my way. No, there's a spiritual aspect here that the Bible says if you continue in sin, you're walking hand in hand with Satan. The commander of the powers in the unseen world, he is a spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. So Satan himself is working in the hearts of people who refuse to obey God. And there's a hardening process, and it's a spiritual battle. And in the days ahead, as we focus on fervent prayer, you're going to be taught how to penetrate that darkness for your loved ones and to pray the scripture for their freedom. I have been able, by God's grace, and I know many of you have, where you've prayed for a situation, wept over a situation, prayed for someone, nothing's changed, and suddenly the peace of God just fills your heart, and you say, it's done. You can get to the point where you're praying for something or someone, and you can no longer ask for it. All you can say is, Lord, thank you, I know it's done, and yet nothing's changed. I mean, that's where we live. That's what fervent prayer and walking in the Spirit will encourage us and to do. And so Satan comes, and he'll harm me spiritually, physically, financially, eternity if he can. But he has two enemies. Satan has just two enemies. First is the triune God, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then the second one's you. Follower of Jesus Christ, filled with the Spirit, armored up, and knowing that their one mission is to see people set free. And they pray and believe God to do it. I like being the devil's enemy. That gives me joy. So we recognize Satan's wickedness, and we see that here. But secondly, we need to recognize Satan's scheme. And he always has a vulnerable weak spot. Remember Goliath, where his weak spot was? That little piece of forehead in the helmet. Everything else was armored up. And somehow this little shepherd boy taking a smooth stone and a sling, letting loose, and that thing went right to the vulnerable spot in Goliath and slew him. The devil has the same kind of spot. And that's where the triune God hits him. That's where the blood of Christ is shed. That's where he's been disarmed. That's where, in the name of Jesus, he has to fall. And so it's the work of the triune God. He has that. But see how, but look how he attacks Jesus here. The first temptation, 4:1, Jesus has been fasting 40 days and nights, and he's certainly hungry. He's there walking in the Spirit, obeying God. And the devil comes to him and says, hey, I have a gift card for Outback. Man, can't you smell that steak? Yeah. And of course, Jesus' response is exactly what ours can be. But the point is that the devil will come and tempt you in something and say, well, you know, I really deserve that. Or I really want that. And he'll say, go ahead, you should do that. You should experiment with that. That drug's not a bad drug. It'll just get you high, and you can kind of cope with all the people you got to deal with. Lies, 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 schemes. But here with Jesus, the problem is that God hadn't told him to eat yet. That's the problem. Sure, he's hungry. I'm sure he can eat. And the devil was saying, you need to go eat. You have the power to create the first bagel. Turn those stones to bread. Yeah, he does. Is he going to do that? No. And so the greatest attacks we face many times physically is the drugs and the alcohol and all those things, because it feels good. And then we have, in our day and age, we have a right to do what we want to do. And that's just like Satan in heaven saying, I have the right to replace God Almighty. And he's thrown out of heaven. And that is the epitome. What does Jesus say? It is written, man does not live on behalf of bread alone, but every word that comes out of the mouth of God. He says, I'm going to follow the word. I'm going to listen to the word. And I love this phrase, it is written. I like watching The Mandalorian on Disney Plus, don't you? Is it Gil? Gil? No, what's the guy's name? Will. Quill. I love what he says. I have spoken. You like that? Yeah. I tried that with Gilda. It didn't work. But he gets through the whole scene, and he gets through his talking, and he says, I have spoken, and he takes off. That's what Jesus is saying. It is written. So next time you see the Mandalorian, and you watch it, and it says, I have spoken, think of Jesus. It is written. There's no change here. The next thing, he attacks Jesus emotionally. He takes him to the holy city and has him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you're the Son of God, kind of challenging him, throw yourself down. It is written, he will command his angels concerning you. They'll lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. That was a 450-foot drop off that pinnacle you can see on the screen. Why don't you do something that makes you really feel good? Now, if I had enough money, what I would want to do is buy a Shelby GT 1967. But I was talking to Gilda, and I think, I don't know if I could do that. Spend that much money for a car. When there's missions and there's other kinds of things. Boy, it'd make me feel good. I can still hear it. I won't tell you the movie because there's something that the kids shouldn't see. But it's one where that GT 67 GT Mustang is in the final scene. And so, it feels good. Emotionally, you deserve to be happier. No matter how much you hurt, you should do that. Oh, you need someone that's prettier. Or you need this or that. Or maybe it's time to change here. I mean, just all kinds of things in which your emotions are involved, and it's always the want to, especially if you've been hurt and wounded. It's like a tennis ball. The devil just hits your emotions back and forth, and somewhere that match has to stop so that you can hear what God wants to do. So he's tempting him. And what does he say again? It is also written, you notice that Satan quoted scripture? He probably knows more scripture than you and I do. He uses scripture on Jesus, and what does Jesus say? I have spoken. It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Sure, I can do that, but is that the best thing for me to do right now? Sure, I could drive that Shelby GT500 and rattle the windows all up and down the street. But is that what I should be doing right now? See, that's always the question. And then he attacks him spiritually. Brilliant move. This is brilliant on the part of the devil. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. Can you imagine that view? Sometimes I stop and think, what was it he was showing Jesus? Wealth, prestige, just everything. If you'll bow down and worship me, this is yours. A couple things there, and the scripture confirms this. Satan does have dominion in this world over where there's sin and other kinds of things. He does. That's why the rule and reign of God came, the kingdom of God, to destroy the works of the devil. But but you know what this is? It's a shortcut. I know you're going to ascend to the throne of heaven, but your Father's telling you got to go to the cross. But hey, you don't have to do that. Go this way. This will get you to the same destination. Avoid the cross. Avoid the sacrifice. And he would become a shortcut savior. You see, the devil doesn't care what God you worship, what religion, money, possessions, prestige, or popularity. He just doesn't want you to worship God Almighty as first. And that's what's at issue here. So he attacks him spiritually. And again, Jesus says, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And the devil left him, and the angels came and ministered to him. The word. That's how you defeat the attacks of the devil. That's how you know his schemes. And that's why you come to church, to learn and be in community so brothers and sisters can help you process what you're going through with the word. You can't be a lone ranger in this culture and society. And I know you can get stuff online, and it's very helpful and grateful. I've had to use it. But there's nothing like the assembly of the believers and people who know you, care for you, and love you. And that's what a church family is all about. Covenant's a place of new beginnings. It's a place to love one another. It's a place to come as you are and be accepted and embraced, and people to tell you about Jesus and what he can do for you. To hold your hand until you and pray with you till you reach that point in your Christian life. Well, the third thing here is to recognize Satan's weak spot. And I've already said it. There's only one weak spot. It's the triune God himself. I mentioned Goliath. It only takes one blow, one bullet. That makes me think of Barney Fife. He only had one bullet. That's all he needed, I guess. But I don't need a big arsenal. I just need to know the word and the blood of Christ. And the Bible says, I overcome the enemy by the word of my testimony and the word of God. That's his weak spot. It is written, I have spoken. Boy, I love that phrase. There's three things about reading the word of God. There's three convictions that you have to make part of your life. I will settle for nothing less than the word of God. Nothing less. I will accept nothing more than the word of God. I won't add to it. I won't condone what the word of God doesn't say. And I will follow nothing else but what is in the word of God. Now, mesh all that together. So yeah, I agree with that. But where our battles come in the body of Christ is, and Satan cuts us short and keeps us from that fervent prayer unity, is in relationships, is in unforgiveness, is in attitudes, is in other kinds of things, in our own woundedness that we don't allow God to heal us, and that eats away at ourselves. And that's where before Christ we have to be clean and pure. It's one reason we're having the sacrament this morning. You'll have opportunity this morning to be cleansed and to be made whole. I'll settle for nothing less than the word of God. I'll accept nothing more than the word of God, and I will follow nothing else but the word of God. How did Jesus deliberate? How did Jesus respond? You see something in his response, probably the next slide. What did Jesus do? He did not deliberate. Oh, I went through that time of my life where I tried to negotiate with God because I didn't want to follow his will. Oh, I'm going to heaven, and I was his child, and I knew the word. And, you know, not to great depth, but I want to negotiate. Jesus did not deliberate, and he did not, secondly, negotiate. Well, maybe just shooting up one time is all I need to do. Or as we had a young man, he got back with his guys. He's going into the drug rehabilitation at Teen Challenge and had a beautiful wife and twin girls, and Loretta and I had been to the house and prayed with him, and the staff had, and he was coming to the center the next day, and his buddy says, oh, just do one more time. Come up to the shooting gallery. Just one more shot. Someone put arsenic in his shot. Rat boy killed him. That was my first funeral in New York City to go to. And it was devastating to them. It was devastating to me. I thought, Lord, how did the devil get into this situation? A young man that's just hours away from a new life and right decisions. And he made the right decisions, but now he negotiated. Now he thought one more time, see, the devil's so sly. He's so slick. Unbelievers is where the devil works on. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, it says, "And the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel, the glory of God, who is the image of God." That's the devil. He's blinded eyes, he's blinded minds, and we need to learn to pray in a fervent, passionate prayer of how to engage, in which we demolish the strongholds, not waging war as the world does, but spiritual warfare in prayer that captures the thought of the unbeliever, puts into confusion the work of Satan, and allows the Spirit of God to penetrate their heart and life. And there's a place to do that, and we can equip you to do that. You see, truth, the Bible, doesn't transform. You say, now wait a minute, Pastor Ed. Well, truth in itself doesn't. I know it's the sword of the Spirit, right? But who has the hold of the handle of the sword? The Spirit. I'm only transformed where the Spirit of God penetrates and speaks to my heart. The truth will help break up everything. And it's like a sword in the Spirit's hand, discerning thoughts and intents of the heart, and will expose. But just truth in itself doesn't transform. It takes the Spirit of God and the truth, and when that's in the hands of a servant of Almighty God, that penetrates the darkness. That sets people free even before they know it. They're walking around still in their sin, and you're in your prayer closet saying, oh, they're already saved. Just a matter of time. They're in their pig pen, but they'll be saved. I mean, there is a place in our walk in God to learn that that's true. And then, you know, the Lord, Paul really had to talk to the Corinthians. I've been to ancient Corinth one time and saw the gods and to be able to walk the area. And it stuff speaks to me. It says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. Oh, I read, so they cannot see the light of the gospel. Then the other, 11:4, says, and no wonder Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. Man, I hate that. He can impersonate truth. He can impersonate light. You better listen to mom and dad. They're God's instruments in your life. You better listen to other believers. You better test everything by the word, because Satan can masquerade as light. But even the devil cannot keep a person from becoming a believer, and this is the good news. And the devil hates that. 1 John 3:8, Jesus came to destroy the devil's work. That's why he came. It says he disarmed the principalities and the powers. He made a fool of Satan and all of his works at the cross and the shedding of his innocent blood, his sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. So that now in Christ, God the Father no longer has to expel or show his anger and wrath to us. But now in Christ, he's been reconciled, his holiness, so that now we are offered Christ and salvation. So it's by grace. I don't earn it. It's his gift to us through faith and trust in him. And then the Spirit of God comes in and I become a new creature in Christ. The old stuff's passed away, the new has come. I don't desire to eat and drink the same things. I'm changed. My brother Jeff was here. He'd tell you he could swear a blue streak. And when he got saved and got filled with the Spirit, gone. Gone. And he'll tell you that. The thing that I've been with new believers and first generation, whether it's in Asia or here in the States, they love that song, I'm a new creature in Christ, that verse. The old has passed away, the new has come. One of the most precious verses to these men and women. And they quote it all the time. So it's checkmate. I've wondered, next time I might be in a deliverance situation, which is where someone has been harassed by demons or inhabited by or whatever, and you have to pray over them and in the name of Jesus, leave. I wonder if I could just say, in the name of Jesus, checkmate. Amen. I think I'll try it next time. I think it'll work, because that's what it is. It's the blood of Christ, and it's His name in which. Now, as we go to celebrate the Lord's Supper today, it's more than symbols, the bread and the grape juice. But it's not magical as something we would kneel down and worship, like it's the actual blood and body of Christ. But it's sacred. We call it sacrament. You know why? Because it's a table of grace. The superintendency, the presence of the Holy Spirit is here. And so as I partake of His body, I'm saying, Father and Lord, I accept Your body broken for me. And I drink of the cup. I drink of the sacrificing atonement for my sins. I participate with You, in You. And there's grace there. So that I come. And I know we've preached, and I preached it wrong years ago. Well, you got to look at yourself. And Paul says if you take it unworthily, you know, you're damned or you may die. And so everyone examine themselves before you come up here. Man, that was so wrong. Forgive me if you heard me preach that. If you forgot about it, thank God. I see that scripture just the opposite. I see that scripture now that what Paul is saying, there's grace here. There's grace here. And you're treating it in an unworthy manner as if it's just some normal kind of thing you're going to do. It's on the calendar. It's Communion Sunday. No, there's grace here. You come with the consciousness, the blood and body of Christ, the presence of the Holy Spirit. In some of my most difficult times in life, I've sought out a church that was serving the sacrament. I say, I just want to be at the Lord's table today. That's where I want to be. Because I knew there was grace there and strength there and healing there. And I've seen people, I mean, even today, if you're saying, you know, I've made compromise and stuff, but I come today confessing, you come, or maybe it's the first time. Don't wait. Come to the table and be forgiven and cleansed and have someone pray with you. And we'll affirm that. I've done that all through the years. Seeing all kinds of things happen as we appropriate grace at the table. So I think it's one of the most positive things we can do that will outrage the enemy is the Lord's Supper. This sacrament today. And to proclaim what God's doing at Covenant. It's a new chapter here. I'm part of an old chapter. You can find my name back there somewhere. But I'm coming alongside this pastoral staff, praying and helping write the new chapter. And one that's based on the prayer and it captures the DNA. And I'm encouraging people that's ever attended here, they may be somewhere else, to at least join in prayer for these days and months ahead and what God is doing here in our midst. But today, would you be made whole? today, would you say, you know, the devil's deceived me. I've made bad decisions, but today I'm changing by his grace. And you come and partake, and then come and kneel. And if you want prayer, there'll be people to stand and praying for you, with you. And sometimes you need to affirm what's done at the table. And that's important too. But there's grace here. And I hope today that there's healing and wholeness and excitement for what God is doing. Let me pray for you as Pastor Nate comes to lead us. Heavenly Father, we love you, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit. Thank you for your presence. Consecrate these elements today as we celebrate the sacrament. Lord, set the captive free. We pray for such an anointing of your holy presence here and in these months ahead, that for the transformation of people. It's only by your Spirit. It's not by might. It's not by programs. It's not by our effort. It's only by your Spirit. And oh, Spirit of God, we plead for your presence and thank you for your presence, because the word is here, the sacrament's here, and celebrate. I pray now for brothers and sisters in Christ. I pray for any friend here, that today they be set free, and that it is written that if they confess their sins, you're faithful and just to forgive their sins and cleanse them from all unrighteousness. In Christ's name, amen.